Good morning. We are Damian and Renee Daspit, and this is our family. We have four kids. Oren and Micaiah are both in college at Calvin University. Sora and Ronan are here with us today. We started attending RBC in 2003. This was our first prayer card picture, and actually the last time we were here, this is what our family looked like the last time we spoke at a missions conference. And so that's Oren, who's now a junior in college, and Micaiah, I was pregnant with. So if you don't recognize us, that's why. We are with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and the vision of Wycliffe is that every people in every language will understand the Bible and be transformed by it. So our whole goal is to see the Bible translated into every language in the world. There are about 5,000 languages that need a translation, and currently there are about 4,000 that don't have a full Bible in that language. So that is a huge task, and that's what we've been working on since we became missionaries. My role, Wycliffe Works, has many, many focuses. There are many things that need to be done in order to translate the Bible, and one of those is serving missionary kids. So my role for the last 13 years, I teach at international schools. We were in Thailand for 13 years, and then we've been in Ecuador for 2 years, and I've been teaching that whole time. I serve missionary kids whose parents are on the field, as well as local students who are going to the international school. So I've been able to lead mission trips and just share the gospel with them.
All right. So I work in software development, and I help build the software that is used to do the actual Bible translation work. I actually specialize in the field of artificial intelligence. About 15 years ago, I sort of started developing a vision for using machine translation technology to help with Bible translation. This technology was not used for Bible translation at the time. I continued working on lots of other Bible translation software, but over the 15 years, I slowly continued to build that vision and make progress on it and develop it. In recent years, the technology in the AI space has really taken off. And I was finally sort of the technology caught up with the vision that I had. And I was able to really realize that vision for the first time. So I developed a piece of software. It's called ScriptureForge, which is what you see on the screen. And the way that it works, just to give you an example, a Bible translation project might have already completed a New Testament, and they're now working on the Old Testament. The AI will actually look at all the work they've done in the New Testament, learn from it, and then generate a draft of an Old Testament book, such as Genesis. Just the entire book translated. Now, it's not perfect, and the translation team has to work on it, fix it, correct it. But that gets it into their first draft. And that can help speed up the Bible translation process significantly. So we've deployed this software about 2 years ago, and it took off way faster than we had expected. We start off with a team of basically myself, one person, and we quickly had to grow it, and it's now a team of 30 people. There's over 650 Bible translation projects using the software at this point. There's new projects being added every single week. And some of the feedback that we've gotten on the software is that some of these Old Testament projects are huge projects. It's three-fourths of the Bible, and it takes 10 years to do the New Testament. It could take 30 years to do the Old Testament. We've heard that, like, this is just too big of a task. And so this software, people have told us this multiple times, it makes an impossible task of doing the Old Testament possible. And it can take up to 20 years of time off the Bible translation process. So it gets into the hands of the language community much sooner. We want to continue expanding it and growing it and deploying it to more and more Bible translation projects. We believe that it will revolutionize Bible translation and the way that it's done. One thing that I truly believe about this technology is that these big tech companies, sure, they built this technology, but it was really created by God. AI was created by God for the purpose of Bible translation. The rest of the world just gets to use it. So do you want to?
So just in the end, we just want to say thank you so much for the support you've given us. You have not seen us very much. This is our first furlough, actually. We've only visited the States a couple of times during the last 15 years. And Reston has just been such a faithful supporter. I talk about RBC to other missionaries overseas, and they're just blown away by all of the prayer and the just all the programs that you have for our kids throughout the year, Christmas around the world. There's just so much that Reston does to support us, and I truly feel like we couldn't be doing this work without you. So thank you for being a part of it.
All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Brett Vandermolen. My wife is in the back there with our baby, Noah. He's 8 months old. And then we have two older kids, Harper and Hudson. Harper's 7 and Hudson is 5. We are currently serving in Malaysia. We've been in Malaysia for 7 years now. And before that, we were serving in China. The theme of this missions week is Here I Am, Send Me. And so I thought I would tell you a little bit about how the Lord sent us and the things that he used to do that. Some of our expectations of going to the field and how it has looked almost nothing like that at all. I should also mention, before I dive into it, I'm currently developing apps and websites to help reach Tibetan people. And broader than that, Chinese, and then broader than that, just helping with anyone reaching unreached people groups around the world. And then we're also training and mobilizing Chinese to target or to reach the Tibetans. So that's where God has us now, but I'm going to go ahead and step back a little bit into my story. So in my 20s, I came out of kind of a wild and crazy teenage high school and college days, and got really grounded at a church in Dallas, and the concept of eternity really started to sink into my heart. And I started to really realize I've only got one shot at this life. If I'm going to look back from heaven at this life and ask myself, like, what would I wish that I would have done? And I started to learn around that time through the Perspectives course, which I'm going to give a huge plug for that. Please go to that. Please check out the primer that's coming up for that and attend that class. I started to learn about unreached people groups, places around the world where most of the people in those people groups either have never heard of Jesus or don't know someone that could tell them the gospel. And so when I look back from heaven, from eternity at my life, I said, man, there's nothing worse more than doing my best to see those people groups reach through God's power. The other thing was, I was around at that time a lot of heady people that loved to study scriptures, and I'm all for that. But there's this idea in my mind that I didn't want to just know the Bible. I wanted to experience it. I wanted to see what it was like. I wanted to see what it'd be like to have my life potentially fit into something like Acts 29, if there was something like that. One of the books that was heavily influential for me around that time was a book called The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun. He's a Chinese brother his vision was to see China reach. And he just has incredible stories in this book. And the guy kind of said, hey, this is the kind of life that I want for you potentially. And so I had to say in my heart, am I willing to do this? Am I ready? He went to jail. Am I willing to go to jail for Christ? And the answer, naively, I would say, was yes. And I believe that God used that naivety to propel me forward. And fun fact, my wife and I, the first time we did visit China, we did go to jail. We were there for like 2 hours. Our team leader, we were helping him pass out SD cards that had content on them to different Tibetan people in Tibetan area. And we ended up getting reported by one of them. And a police car, police van rolls up, has us get in. We go, they confiscate our stuff and send us on our way back to where we came from. Sadly for our team leader, once we did finally arrive on the field, that was on a vision trip that happened. Within 3 weeks, he actually was told that he can't live in that area anymore. So it didn't mean that he had to leave China. The Chinese government was just like, the local government was just like, go take your problems somewhere else. So what drew Faith and I to China were the Tibetan people. And it was actually through praying through one of Joshua Project's Unreached People Group of the Day emails, which is another resource I'd highly recommend. They send you a people group profile every day that you can pray through. And I'm going to take a drink of water here in a second, and then I'll read the description of it. And as I'm taking this, I'll just mention real quick, I'll get into this later, but I had cancer treatment within the past year. And so my mouth is super dry from that because it was oral head and neck cancer. So that's why I'll be doing this. So bear with me. All right. So this is on the Western Khanbo Tibetans. It says, living in some of the harshest conditions in the world, the traditional long sleeve coats of the Khanbo are tied up with a belt which conceals a large knife or sword. Many wear lucky charms, magical strings, or amulet boxes around their neck. Khanbo men who often get around on horseback are never without a weapon. Polyandry, the practice of brothers sharing the same wife, still occurs in some places. Life expectancy for Khanbo people living on the Bear Plateau averages only about 45 years. The Khanbo rely on demons, ghosts, and spirits of disembodied deities to guide their decisions. Many monks are able to call up fearsome demons who sometimes visualize in front of them. The most devout monks are reported to be able to transport themselves spiritually from one place to another and have been reputed to appear in different widespread locations on the same day. The Khanbo also worship Yama, the god of death. They believe he is the king of the underworld and that he controls all events of their lives. The Western Khanbo Tibetans are the epitome of an unreached people group. So that's the description on Joshua Project. That's a description that God used to say, these are the kind of people, Brett, that I want you to reach as you head towards the field. So I'm going to go into five barriers of why the Tibetans are so unreached. So the first is that Tibet is a part of China. It's a heavily, heavily controlled part of China. So if you want to go to China, you get a visa to go to China. But if you want to go to Tibet, you have to get a visa to go to China, and you have to get a special permit to go to Tibet. And those can be often hard to come by. One of the reasons for this it's more so that in the 1950s, the Chinese came in and overtook the Tibetan area. The Tibet used to be its own Tibetan kingdom. And now the Chinese government rules it. And so there's still uprisings and riots that happen that they want to keep foreign presence out of. They want to keep journalists out of there. And they also want to prevent foreign help from helping the Tibetans uprise and rise up against the Chinese government. Another big barrier for the gospel reaching the Tibetans is just their spiritual beliefs. A lot of Westerners believe Tibetan Buddhism is a religion of peace and meditation and all that, but I'm here to tell you that underneath all of it is a heavily demonic presence that they pray to and that controls the people groups and controls their minds. Linguistically, it is also very difficult. So as I mentioned, Tibet is a part of China, and so if you want to live in China, you should probably know Chinese. Chinese is a very difficult language for native English speakers to pick up, which I can attest to. And Tibetan, to learn Tibetan and to be able to share with the Tibetan in their heart language on top of that, you're probably looking at about 5 years of pretty intense language study to be able to do that. Culturally, they're just completely different. So I'm gonna show you a quick video of this little interaction of myself and some Tibetan ladies discovering what a hairy man looks like. She can't believe it.
He's probably going for it.
He's like, watch the sneaky lady on the right. So as I said, culturally, they're just very different. Could you imagine meeting an American and having them kind of peer down into your shirt, see what's down there? Another major barrier is geography. It's difficult to live at high elevation, and the average elevation of the Tibetan Plateau is 14,000 feet. So in our highest peaks of this great land of America, 14,000 feet, we need oxygen, many of us. Up there, that's the average elevation. And so your body needs oxygen, and there are certain things that happen to your body when it doesn't, when it lacks oxygen for people that are foreign to that area. Now, the Tibetans up there, they've acclimated, so they're used to it more. But as I read earlier, the life expectancy of some of these people groups is still only 45 years of age. Many do live longer, but it's difficult living up there. I also included a picture of my wife on a yak up at 15,000 feet, because that's what you do up at 15,000 feet. You ride yaks by the lake. So it was fun. I'm going to go back here a second. All right. So that's what calls us. The challenge of reaching Tibetans is what God used to call us to China back in the day. And we were in China starting in 2015. We were there long enough to become pretty much fluent in Chinese. But then after returning from a home assignment in 2018, 2 days after returning, we got a phone call from our leadership at Pioneers saying that we needed to leave on the next plane. He wouldn't tell us why. And we had to get back. And he would tell us why once we got back to American soil. This was the start of two rounds of evacuations that we had to do that year. It was the start of numerous missionaries that had to leave China in 2018. In October of 2018, the second time we had to evacuate for good was also overnight. We had to fled to Bangkok, Thailand, and then we went to Ireland. And basically the Chinese government was cracking down on foreign missionary presence at the time. We had our first daughter at the time, so we were toting her along with us. We ended up kind of crash landing into Malaysia. We didn't really know where Malaysia was until we did a vision trip there from Thailand. And we loved living in Malaysia, but life there, just for a variety of reasons, has been very difficult for us even now. When I first arrived, within a month of arriving, I got dengue fever, which put me in the hospital for a week. Soon after that, I developed Achilles tendinosis, which put me on crutches for 3 months. We had another security incident in Malaysia where one of our teammates was told his house was being threatened to be blown up, and it's a very complicated, messy situation. As a result of that, our leadership had us isolate for 3 months and do counter-surveillance. This led directly into COVID, so we had more isolation. And, hard lockdown in Malaysia. Our second son was about to be born, but 29 weeks, the doctor was ready to admit my wife into a hospital, high potential for preterm labor. We had visa issues, just trying to figure out what do we do during this COVID time. It was difficult to know from the Malaysian government if we'd be allowed to stay or not. My mom was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer at the time. And so we were being told by the doctor that we can't leave Malaysia because my wife needs to stay around the hospital. But we also knew that my mom might not have, very long, to live. And so That whole strip, we ended up, after Hudson, our son, was born, he stayed, luckily, until 39 weeks. My wife just kind of went on bed rest for a while, and he's staying, so praise God for that. After he was born, we returned to the U.S. to be with my mom for her last days, but that meant that during COVID, we didn't know when we'd be able to return after that. So we ended up being outside of Malaysia for 15 months. I don't say all that for a pity party or empathy or anything. I'm about to get into what I'm going to share here in a bit. But my wife and I kind of call that period of time from the time that we had to evacuate China all the way up to returning to Malaysia after COVID, kind of like our 4 years of hell. It was really just a difficult time. And I can picture a scene in heaven around that time where Satan appears before the Lord after roaming about the earth, looking for someone to devour. And God says, "Have you considered my servant Brett? He's been faithful to me, even though you took everything away from him," is what it felt like. We had to flee and all that. We were refugees. I say we were first world refugees. It's a lot different. You know, we still have our needs provided for than other refugees that have to flee. So I definitely don't want to, make light of that. But anyway, "You've took away everything from him," and Satan responds, "Stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and surely he will curse you to your face." I can see God responding, "Very well. He is in your power. Only spare his life." So just 2 years ago, at age 40, I got diagnosed with tongue cancer and had to have surgery in Malaysia to remove a third of my tongue and several lymph nodes that were in my neck. We celebrated what we thought was a successful surgery, only to learn about a year later that the cancer had snuck out and made it to the floor of my mouth, and then it spread even further into my neck. The tongue cancer at that time was at stage 4, and there was a better chance that I was going to die in the next 5 years than live. On top of that, my wife was pregnant with our third baby. The lab results came back from the surgery that revealed that the cancer had come back. The lab results showed that cancer basically invaded everywhere. And I knew from my mom's experience with cancer that it wasn't good. I came home that day from learning that, and my friend slash teammate downstairs came up to be with me and my wife, and he said, "Name three things that you're feeling right now." And I could only think of one. The phrase "death sentence" was just there and strong. That was the only thing I could think about. And I knew I'm a fighter. I knew I would eventually break out of that, but that's what it felt like at the time. 2 days later, after a pretty deep, dark period, the Lord brought me to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 11, where it says, "For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We are completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a terrible death, and he will deliver us. We have put our hope in him that he will deliver us again while you join in helping us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gift that came to us through the prayers of many." So I paused there at the word, or at the phrase "death sentence." The Holy Spirit wanted me to make that connection. That was the word that was in my heart. And I knew that God was telling me, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in medicine, don't trust in probabilities, trust in me. And that through the power of prayer, you will be delivered from this. So delivered through the power of prayer became the theme of the cancer treatment that I was about to face going forward. I had some friends encourage me to set up a prayer and fasting calendar for the 56 days that I would be going through chemo and radiation. And so I had people fasting for me every day, people praying. I would send out to a signal group a word of the day and a song of the day that would be prayer fuel for us. And then I just kept hearing story after story of people that were praying for me from around the world. You guys, I want to pause and take a second to say thank you to you guys. I've heard from RBC saying, hey, we got the whole congregation to pray for you guys, to pray for you today. That happened a couple of different times. Many of you were already fasting and praying for me. And so I can't thank you enough that this God told me that I would be delivered through the prayers of many, and I was delivered through your prayers. And so I can't praise you enough for that and thank you enough. But that was what I needed to endure this treatment. The treatment was brutal. I received brachytherapy, which some of you may be aware of that. For tongue cancer, it's a little bit different. I had 13 wires stuck up from the bottom of my jaw up to the top of my tongue, and then they shoot radiation up into those wires. That happened over the course of a week, and I said I had 7 weeks of chemo and radiation. And so, oh, sorry, I meant to warn you. If you're a little bit squeamish, if you don't like seeing bodily things that are not in place, or if you just don't want to see the inside of my mouth, don't look for the next little bit. But this is what those treatments looked like: brachytherapy on the left, and then the result of that in the middle, and the result of the chemo and the radiation there on the right. So I want to have those mental images because I'm going to connect to those later here in a second. After that treatment, there was 3 months of waiting, which is very difficult. You've endured all this pain and you wonder, like, is it going to work? Is it going to hold? I can share with you today that picture on the left is going to see the doctor after that treatment. And I walk into it and he goes, I walk in, his first words were, "Why are you here?" So I'm like, "Well, you should know that." I hadn't seen this doctor. I received treatment at a different place, and I received a PET scan with this doctor. And he said, "I see nothing." I was like, "I don't know what that means, but I'm pretty sure it's good news." He said, "The PET scan, I see nothing on the PET scan. There's no evidence of cancer." And so my friends are with me here to celebrate that. On the right, maybe there's another picture I could have warned you about. That was 3 days later after receiving the news I was cancer-free. My son Noah was born. We did not make it to the hospital. That's my friend's car. He was born, and long story short, he ended up flopping out onto the floor mat. And I picked him up, and he was happy, healthy, crying, and I handed him to my wife, and she was still in a bit of shock there. So why am I telling you all this? I was told that after hearing this that I would have a testimony of suffering, or that, not that I would have it, but that I have one. And so I've looked into suffering a bit more just in the scriptures, and want to share with you a bit of what I found with that. We often think about suffering. We think, why are we suffering? Well, we have sin. We live in a broken world. And it's often something because of those reasons that should be avoided. But God led me to a devotion before I started treatment on Job. And the question was asked, why did Job suffer? And so think about that for a little bit. And I'll get to the answer here in a second. But I also want to share, it's for our benefit. Here's what the Bible says about suffering. It says it brings favor with God, that those that faithfully endure trial lead to receiving a crown of life, that refinement by fire leads to us receiving praise, glory, and honor from Christ when he's revealed, and that even when our being is being destroyed, our inner man is being renewed, that if we carry around the death of Jesus, we also carry around the life of Jesus, that God prunes us so that we may bear fruit, that when we bear the cross, we may find life, and that our life, light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. So I want to return to why did God offer up Job, and I don't in any way compare my suffering to Job, but why did God offer him up? So think about those that are around you that might be suffering for reasons that you don't know. God offered Job up because he was righteous and because God had a strong conviction that Job's face would be found pure as gold, and that that would demonstrate to Satan that God is more glorious and more worth following than Satan is, even though Satan tries to tempt us to curse him, to despair, to curse his name while we're in the midst of suffering. God receives a lot of glory from that. So even if I couldn't explain why the suffering that I've been through has helped, if I couldn't directly point to how it's helped reach unreached people groups, I can point to the heavenlies and say that God, by God's grace, I can say to Satan, I'm not following you. My face is gold. God's refining it, and I'm praising him in the midst of it so that he can be glorified. And I will see the result of that obedience in heaven. And so I want to share that with you guys, not to bring anything to myself, but I had to ask myself, why did my mom suffer? She was a beautiful, beautiful woman, faithfully went through that cancer treatment. Why did she suffer? Why one of my best friends lost a son when he was 1.5 years old in his sleep? They still don't know why. The cause of death still unknown. My parents also lost my brother, their firstborn son, when he was 5 years old. He was struck by a bus and killed, had to wrestle with. Why did he suffer? And so I just wanted to share that with you. Why did Job suffer? Sometimes our suffering brings glory to God that we can't see. It's for the heavenly realm. Sometimes we do see the direct results of it, and we know how God's working it for it, working through it, but we know that God promises he will. Sometimes God allows us to suffer as a test for us so that we can demonstrate that our faith is worth gold and that it's solid and genuine. Another devotion I read right before I was about to go through treatment said that God has so little time to prepare us for eternity, and that his main tool for doing that is suffering. And so what I want to share with you guys as I was going through and preparing this talk is that there's this idea that came to my mind that if we're not suffering, if you're not suffering, you're kind of missing out in light of eternity and all of its eternal benefits and bringing glory to God. And so I just want to encourage you or challenge you that if you haven't opened up your life to God and said, God, I'm willing to suffer for your name, I just want to encourage you to do that, maybe to yourself right now in your own heart. Because I do believe in its power. I do believe in the eternal benefit, not only for yourself, but for the benefit and for others. And God may send you overseas to serve him. It does open yourself up to a variety of different ways to suffer. But he may call you to suffer right here now for his name. And there's definitely ways that can happen. We can make that happen. When you offer your heart to God and just say, God, do with me what you will, that he will use that to do that. And so if you don't know, I remember there was a time in my life where I was like, I'm willing to suffer for the Lord, but I don't know how it's going to happen. I would encourage you to pray and fast. And just say, and pray that prayer to the Lord. Lay everything on the table, whether it's your career, your vision for your future, your family, everything. And just say, you are the suffering servant, Jesus. You are worthy. Tony's message last week did an amazing job of sharing that. Lord, I'm willing to suffer for your name. Life is short. You are worthy. And I'll share with you one more benefit of suffering. I was at a training last week, last month in Malaysia, and my tongue was just really in pain. And I was like, man, I'd do anything to get out of this agony. I don't wish this upon anyone. And the Lord immediately connected the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man's in Hades and he's suffering in agony and saying, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and dip it on my, and touch my tongue with it so I can be saved from this agony. And the Lord immediately said, this is the fate of the lost. The agony that you want out of right now is what you can help save them from. And so your willingness to suffer, to share the gospel especially, can help save people from their suffering in the future and will lead to eternal benefit and reward for yourself. I can't imagine a life better lived than that. So our willingness to follow the way of the cross can help prevent the eternal suffering of others. So I just want to share with that, and I'll close with prayer right now, and just want to encourage you to pray along with me. If you haven't prayed a prayer like this, or want to renew yourself with a prayer like this, so let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, you're worthy. You're worthy of laying our entire lives on the altar for you to do with us what you want and what you will. We worship you, God. We want to see your kingdom expanded. King Jesus, you are the suffering servant, and we are told to follow you, to pick up our cross and to follow you. So Jesus, I just want to say right now that I am willing to suffer for your name. You have brought me through suffering. You've brought many in this room through suffering, sometimes suffering that we don't know why it's happening. But we trust you. We believe in you. And we want to be used by you to expand your kingdom, to bring you glory, and to see the lost brought into your fold, and to see, and to be able to call them brothers and sisters. So please use us as you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is such a blessing to be here with you all this morning. My name is Karen. I serve in Southern Spain with the Borderless and Ministry Initiative of Africa Inland Mission. Our vision is to see multiplying disciples of Jesus among all unreached African people groups in the diaspora.
It's hard to believe, but I have been living and serving in Spain for over 3 years now. I partner with a team of Spaniards and Brazilians, a local church, and a nonprofit organization to serve refugees who come from a variety of countries. We meet physical needs of the refugees through housing, language classes, job training, and more, while we show them the love of Jesus. The entity is a secular entity, the nonprofit, but when we asked why we go above and beyond, we are ready to share our reason, the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to volunteering in the Spanish classes of the nonprofit organization, I am intentional to engage women and children from a particular North African unreached people group who live in my city. This particular people group totals about 500,000, and there are only between 10 to 20 known believers. We desperately need the Lord to bring breakthrough. God has granted me favor in the eyes of many ladies, and we are developing friendships where I regularly share stories from Scripture and the good news of Jesus. I have also had the privilege of hosting a child over the summer months from this same people group. He lives in refugee camps in North Africa, but has been able to spend the last 3 summers with me in Spain, where he has heard the gospel many times and engaged with genuine followers of Christ, of which there are very few where he lives. I am so thankful for opportunities to plant gospel seeds, and I pray for salvation for him and his entire family. Along with personally engaging these unreached people groups, I also feel passionate about mobilizing the local Spanish church. Spain is a strategic location for kingdom work, as it is both a landing and a launching pad. We are the doorway to Europe from Africa, and the first place many refugees arrive as they flee danger and hardship from their home country. Additionally, from southern Spain, we can take a 40-minute ferry ride and arrive in North Africa, providing easy access to many who desperately need to hear the good news of the gospel. May the Lord raise up more laborers for the harvest field from the Spanish church. One highlight has been a recent opportunity to lead sessions on building bridges with Muslims to share the gospel at a young adult evangelism training. The participants were very engaged and grew in their compassion for Muslims throughout the sessions. Many said they wanted their local fellowships to engage in a similar training, and I pray for more opportunities to equip fellow believers in this urgent task. One challenge has been the transient nature of the work. Refugees often are not in the same place for a long time. So there's turnover both in those I'm serving and those that I serve with. I am thankful for each and every opportunity the Lord provides as I partner with Him. I know that ultimately it is His work, and He is faithful to accomplish His purposes. We may or may not see the results, but we can be certain that our God is mighty to save. One blessing has been the consistent support of so many faithful followers of Christ during these past years. So many of you join in this work through your prayers, your encouragement, your gifts, your participation on short-term teams. It is a joy to serve our King alongside each of you. I would not be able to fruitfully serve on the field without your efforts, interceding, and preparing the way in prayer. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. May God bless Rest and Bible Church, and may God bless each of you personally. Thank you.
Nossa comunidade aqui no bairro das Flores é uma área que nós chamamos de zona vermelha, uma área de muito prostituição, drogas, muitos bandidos, abuso sexual infantil com crianças, tráfico de crianças, temos muitos aqui, pessoas que vêm para comprar crianças, às vezes as mães são muito, muito pobres e elas dão a sua criança quando nasce o bebê, ou vendem a troca de droga, ou pouco dinheiro. Então ainda temos muito esse problema, por causa dos rios que estão perto aqui do Amazonas, muitas crianças são levadas para outros países para a prostituição. Tem muito tráfico de crianças aqui no norte do Brasil. Então nós estamos numa área aqui na comunidade muito difícil, de muita pobreza e linha de miséria e de muita violência também. Mas graças a Deus esse é um grande desafio, né? Porque aonde o pecado cresceu muito, a graça de Deus vai crescer mais. Então nós como missionários temos que entrar em lugares onde o pecado está destruindo as famílias, nós temos que entrar para levar o evangelho.
We are Holly and Marcelo and Evelyn and Olivia Vieira, and we live in Benevides, Brazil, and we love it here. In 2013, It was really crazy. We moved, packed what we could in our car and drove about 4 days to get here, and have been working, serving, and really just having the privilege of being here and seeing the Lord work in amazing ways since then.
The community where we serve in is pretty impoverished. It was built around a garbage dump many years ago, and families for a few generations have lived there and invaded the area. It's an invasion area. And they survive off the garbage dump.
Remember my first time on the garbage dump, you're kind of assailed with just everything you're seeing and smelling, and to see, you know, kids, adults, teenagers just, you know, ripping open bags of trash, trying to find food and trying to find things to sell. And for me, it was just a really clear picture of kind of where we are spiritually without Christ. You know, you looked around and just saw the poverty and the desperation people had. And I think the thing I noticed the most was it just seemed like people had no hope. That was something I so much wanted to share with people, is that they can have hope because of Christ.
When we moved here in 2013, and we would visit the garbage dump and the recycling cooperative, we would go and do devotions with the people there. And most people were pretty open, but they were sometimes kind of shy about interacting. We would always bring like a snack and a drink, you know, and try to give everyone there a break because they're very hard workers. And then we'd do a devotion, share from God's word, pray with them, pray with whoever wanted to be prayed with.
Não tem muitas igrejas que estão biblicamente ensinando doutrina boas para as pessoas. Então, o nosso trabalho aqui na comunidade é muito importante para que as pessoas conheçam a verdade sobre a Bíblia. E a nossa missão é levar o Evangelho a todas as pessoas. Então, o nosso trabalho aqui durante a semana, além de visita nas casas e grupos de estudo, nós também visitamos algumas famílias e pessoas aqui dentro do lixão para falar do Evangelho de Jesus Cristo. Esse é o nosso trabalho aqui, essa parte da igreja Espaço Emanuel, poder alcançar pessoas que normalmente não estão indo numa igreja, mas podem ouvir a palavra de Deus dentro do seu contexto. E aqui era uma área separada da cidade, diferente. Pessoas aqui não estavam conectadas com a sociedade, com a cidade local. Era um grupo de pessoas distante da vida normal do dia a dia.
Because of the work on the garbage dump and the high crime rate in the neighborhood, this community was long ostracized by the rest of the town. But it's been beautiful to see the gospel mend that social divide. As the church has grown, people from outside the community have been drawn in by its deep commitment to teaching the Word of God. We've seen the love of Christ unite individuals and families from vastly different backgrounds, creating a church family that reflects the heart of the gospel.
Esse foi o grande impacto de Cristo a abrir o coração das pessoas da nossa comunidade para uma nova vida, mas também Cristo quebrar esse muro, essa parede que estava entre a cidade e o bairro. Hoje nós estamos juntos, pessoas que vêm de outros locais e estão todos juntos por causa de Cristo aqui no Espaço Emanuel.
By God's grace, today, Espaço Emanuel is a healthy, growing church. In addition to serving those on the garbage dump and conducting Sunday worship services, we have a growing presence in the community with small group Bible studies, leadership training, soccer ministry, a missions training program, and groups for men, women, teens, and children. As the gospel goes forth and the word of God is taught, we see Jesus faithfully transforming the hearts of a once forgotten people here in our city. Families are coming to Christ, serving one another, and actively participating in the life of the church. Many are leaving their jobs at the garbage dump to pursue education and new vocations. The change is tangible. Those who once lived in deep despair are now living with visible hope, both for this life and for eternity. Their passion is contagious. They long for their families, friends, and neighbors to experience the same hope they found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray for us?
Good morning. We're the Vieiras, and we have the privilege of serving the Lord in Benevides, Brazil through UFM for the past 13 years. It's been a joy to see God building his church there. Our brothers and sisters in Benevides are growing in their love for the Lord and in their desire to make him known, serving their neighbors, caring for one another, and sharing the hope of the gospel in a community that desperately needs it. We're so thankful for what the Lord is doing through them. We're also deeply grateful for you, our brothers and sisters at Reston Bible. Thank you for your faithful prayers, encouragement, and support over the years. The short-term teams you've sent have been a particular blessing to us and the people we serve. Even though the last RBC team that came to visit came home with a mouse bite, a spider bite, and a stingray sting, we're hoping the next team can minister a little more to the people and a little less to the Amazonian wildlife. But truly, our small church in Benevides has a greater understanding of the goodness and greatness of God because they have known that they have brothers and sisters a hemisphere away who love them, pray for them, and are united with them in Christ to serve the same good Father and proclaim the same good news. We're seeing God use the first generation of believers to reach the next generation with the gospel. One man, Durval, recently completed our church's missions training program and has moved with his family to a rural community about 45 minutes away. He's meeting his neighbors, starting Bible studies, planning evangelistic outreaches. With the help of the Holy Spirit, he's putting into practice what he's learned so that others can know Christ. What began in one small town is growing outward because as hearts are changed, people can't help but share about the good news they have in Christ. We praise God that he is the one who calls, sends, sustains, and continues to transform lives, both in Benevides and here in Northern Virginia. Thank you for partnering with us in his work. And as Ephesians says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
Praise God for what he's doing. Amen. Well, have you ever seen a building that had been started, but then they didn't either have the money to finish or something happened and it's just staying there kind of falling apart, or a house that's been forsaken and people don't return to it and it's just getting more and more ruined and sad? Well, I have good news for us. We're part of a building that will never be forsaken. The body, the church, us, God will never leave us. And he will build his church. And he will build his kingdom. And we will always be a part of that. And I'm going to use Psalm 127 to help share how God is building his kingdom and how we're a part of it. And he allows us to do great things because of who he is and what he does through us. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you are building your kingdom. And we ask that you give us grace, knowledge, and wisdom to be able to do your will for your glory. And thank you for how you build your church. Oh, do I have to turn it on? Oh, there it goes. Is it working? Okay. There it goes. It's just, I was trying to get it. I'm sorry. Why is it? There. So all our, as it says, this is Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. So Solomon wrote this, unless the Lord built the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So all our striving is in vain without God. And even as John 15:5 puts, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What we do is only by his power if we want to see it for all eternity. Only God can do the eternal, but we can be a part of that. And he can use us to accomplish it. And it is wonderful to see how he uses us and the way he wants to grow his church. In fact, as you know, my name is Joe Tofighi, was stated. I have a beautiful wife and wonderful children. God called us to the field. And we actually went to Christar, a mission agency, used to be called International Missions, about 23 years ago. And then God sent us out to Turkey. And when we went to Turkey, he just did amazing things. You see all those circles of different colors all over? All those are churches that got started among Iranians who had fled as refugees all over Turkey. For most of them, we were overseeing them. The green ones were the only ones we were just partnering with. But all the rest, God allowed our group to go in and help and see a lot of churches get planted among Iranians. For myself and my family, he eventually focused us in on three cities because it got so big, you couldn't go everywhere and help them all. So we made hubs. And in the process, I got to go to Nevshehir, Nida, and Antalya, and our family went there, and we focused in on those three city church plants among Iranians and Farsi speakers. And he did amazing things there. This is the Nevshehir church that just grew from nothing to something because of what God does. And it's over 100 people, sometimes 200 were gathered to be sharing what God is doing in their lives, to be praising him, to be giving him the glory and praising him in song and worship. It was unbelievable what he was doing. And in the process, we thought we were going to be in Turkey, but God raised so many leaders and so many indigenous Iranian leaders, elders, servant leaders, that we saw that God was getting rid of the old and putting in the new, and that's okay. Because it's his church and he's got his plans and we were able to pass off the baton. And then God brought us to Quito. He totally redirected us to an Ecuador where more Iranians were being placed because of how God is scattering them. But in Quito, we saw a church grow, the first church in all of Ecuador among Iranians, Farsi speaking, in all of possibly all of South America. I haven't found another one yet of a Farsi-speaking church in all that area. But this was the first, and gradually it grew to 30 people. But this is it. God causes the growth. He's the one behind it. We each have a role to play. Here it says Apollos watered, God, but God, I planted, Paul was planting, Apollos watered, but God is the one causing the growth. And we have to remember that. And we have to rely on him. He's got to be the power there. We are just the instrument that he uses for his glory. And it's a praise to be have that opportunity. And it's neat to watch him grow his church. He did things we didn't expect. In our church, we thought it was going to keep going in Quito, and it was going to get like one of the strongest planted Iranian churches because there was even tithing, and we thought it would be self-sustaining and all that. But God did something different. He scattered them. He allowed them to all, most of them, get out of there. And they went to all these different places. And our local church, which had grown to 30 over the 3 years, turned into more of a global internet type church where people were in America, Canada, and Armenia, Turkey, Cyprus, Iran, Ecuador, everywhere. And it was just wonderful to see how he is involved in this. In fact, a whole 3 years while I was in Ecuador, I tried to have servant leaders. I tried raising them up, building them up, equipping them. But every time we get close to maybe laying on hands for a deacon or deaconess or something like that, they would leave or something hard would happen and we never could go forward with doing the deacon board and deaconesses. But once the internet church started and we got to keep being with people week after week after week, after about 6 months, a team developed out of that, the first servant leaders team. And they were able to help in a lot of different areas on the internet and in administration and reaching out to people and talking and seeing how they're doing and taking on the roles of elders, deacons and deaconesses, and hopefully one day elders. Lord willing, if God allows. But he's growing his church, and we're just happy to be a part of it. They got so excited, they changed the name of the church. It used to be called the Keto Church, but most of the people weren't in keto anymore, so it wasn't the right name for the church. They called it the True Light Church and made a logo. It was exciting to see how God was giving them ownership. But this is because God is behind it. Remember, without God, it doesn't work. But with God, everything is possible. And as you note, in Psalm 127, at that first verse, it all talks about the watchman. The watchman keeps awake in vain. He guards the city, but he keeps in the way awake in vain if the Lord isn't behind it. The watchman. A watchman is important. A watchman guards. A watchman tries to keep it safe. He's thinking about the group. He's standing on the wall looking to see if somebody's invading. And if they're coming, he needs to set the alarm. He needs to prepare and let the people know there's invaders coming. We need to be ready. And then everybody can get prepared and hopefully not get destroyed. The watchman is a huge role to play. And I can say in the church, every one of us has a role as a watchman. We are there for each other. We want to be a part of building this church. It talks about in Ezekiel, when you don't do your role that God has called you to, God holds you responsible for that. That's deep. That's a little scary. So know what your role is. Know what God wants you to do and do it for his glory. Amen? And in the process, you'll see great things. For example, Mosen, he actually was changed. He came to Turkey, grew to know Jesus Christ, got saved, then helped eventually start that church in Nevshehir that you saw. He was a part of the evangelistic team there. And then eventually, 7 years later, became a pastor there, came back here, met a beautiful wife named Mina, and praise God, they both want to continue serving. And he's going back to Turkey and he's serving there for the glory of God. And it's just neat to see how God does that. And RBC is a part of supporting that. You are taking part in that. Thank you for what you're doing. All of us are watchmen. Look at these verses. We're a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. When you take a look at Samuel, it talks about, far be it from me if I don't pray for those God wants me to pray for. He considers it sin. If God has laid it on his heart to pray, he needs to pray. Beyond that, in Galatians, it talks about if you catch someone in sin, help them. Stand beside them. Pick up your brother or sister. Bless them. No, we all need help. Nobody is without sin in this world. We all have issues. So stand by your brother or your sister. Be that watchman. And 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have learned, the things you have heard from this word, give it to others. Allow them to be blessed with the truths of the Bible and who Jesus is and all that he is, because that is growing the kingdom of God. Amen? We were able to get to go back. Well, actually, Samuel, Pastor Samuel, he's in Armenia, and it's another way that God has opened our ministry. But we got to get to go visit there, see 20 people come out from Iran, also visit his little church there, and we can train. Ooh, that's upside down. But pretend they're right side up. But sometimes this world is upside down a little bit. But in the process, they're also coming from Iran, getting trained in Armenia. We go out there and train them. In fact, I'm going to go today after this, go to back to Armenia for 2 weeks. So be praying for us. We're training a group that's coming out again, another group. And then they go back into Iran, one of the hard countries to kind of share the good news. And they are a light there. So praise God for what he's doing. But beyond that, there's a lot happening. And sometimes you can get tired, but know, like it says in Psalm 127:2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. So God will give you rest if you're truly doing it with him. He will be there for you, and he will give you what you need. He will be your stay and your strength and your joy. Let him do that and sense how God is at work through you in this great endeavor of building his kingdom. There's many verses that talks about it. Romans, you know that those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, blessed are they, because their sins have been covered. That's a rest right there. We have been forgiven. And that can free you to live for Jesus. Beyond that, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in Hebrews, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes, this world can be crazy, but God is there and he's taking care of us. He's watching over us and he gives us rest. In fact, things happen. This guy, Brother Abbas, he's in Iran and he was arrested because of his faith. He was put on trial. He was condemned to death. But even in that process, when he was in jail, he still had the joy of the Lord. He was still able to share with the people around him because God gave him rest. Because God was with him. Know that this is what God wants to do. And by a miracle, he was released before the sentence and is now still sharing about Jesus Christ. That's our God. Beyond that, Pastor John, the guy I'm working with that was in Ecuador and now is out in, we go into Armenia and Turkey and Cyprus together to share the good news. You see him happy on a camel. Well, he's happy because he has rest in the Lord, because even then there were people coming after him to take his life. There's a guy there at the Scars. That's our church in Ecuador. And a guy came up in a trench coat and had a weapon underneath. And the guard would not let him in. He says, I want to see Pastor John. And it comes to find out, the police come to us and say, there's a contract on Pastor John's life. And it's because the first Iranian Farsi-speaking church in all of Ecuador was created right there. And a group was very against that. but God still gives us rest. Amen? Last 2 points. Know, as we read through Psalm 127, God is building a kingdom in major ways, so many ways. And in verses 3-5, it says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, praise God, precious children are gifts, precious gifts. Every good thing given comes from, every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. But when Jesus saw this, when the people, they were trying to take away the children, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Our children are gifts. I know very well I have 9. And it's an amazing gift. And each one is different. Each one is special. Each one has a role to play in building the kingdom of God to give him glory. Your children are gifts. Pour into them. They are the future leaders, possibly, of the church. And we need that. Know that God wants to use them powerfully. Open your hands to God and say, what you will, God, not my will. Because he might want to send them somewhere that you're like, what? God is in control. Let him do what he needs to do. And in the process, the last point, not only do we have physical children, God wants to bless you with something powerful. Spiritual children are rewarded by his grace. Psalm 127 says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. What is that? That's because when you have family, when you have people, when you go to the gate at the city in Bible times was a place where they deal with problems. If something bad was occurring, they'd go there because they didn't want it to enter the city if possible. And they'd work it out. They'd talk it through. They'd have the elders. Sometimes it would get heated. Sometimes it would get ugly. But when you had this type of a quiver, people would stand by you. People were with you. They'd root you on. They'd say, we're okay. We'll stand with you. And God wants to do that for all of us. Maybe you don't have physical children, but God wants to give you spiritual children. Look at John. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. These are not his physical children. These are those who were blessed because of his witness and came to Christ. Timothy, my true child, Paul says, in the faith. He didn't have Timothy as a child birthwise. This was because he witnessed and helped Timothy and grew him and prospered him. Obviously, his mother and grandmother were the biggest influence, but then Paul took this child and grew him in his faith. These are our spiritual children. God wants you to be blessed with them. Witness to the people around you. Let them come to Christ. Let them know who the true King is and enter the kingdom that God is building. And you are their spiritual mother and father, and you can help them grow in that faith. Amen? And your quiver can be full, so that when you stand at the gate, they will come up to you and say, thank you for helping me. I was saved because of you, and I'm here in heaven because of you. And they will hug you, and you will have them for all eternity. Is that not amazing? That is what God is building. That is what he is doing. And I had the opportunity to go back to Turkey and see the people and the people who were in churches, to go see what God had done through the little tiny work that God used me to do. Because God is doing it. God is the king, and he's building his kingdom. I also even got to go to other places, but we won't get into that. So no, all our striving is vain without God. Perform the role that God calls you to well. Revitalizing rest is promised by God. Precious children are given as perfect gifts, and spiritual children are rewarded by his grace. Praise God for what he's done and how he's building his kingdom, and we can play a role in it. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the way you are at work around this world. We need you. You are perfect. You are God. You are all loving, and you are there. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. Build your kingdom. Give us the wisdom, the knowledge to know what you want each one of us to do. Help us to perform that role by your grace, by your power. And may we see your kingdom built because you get the glory. Let us decrease as you increase. Praise you, God, for what you're doing, who you are, all that you are. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.